Boy, I'm really glad you clapped, or that would have been awkward. So, good morning. Good to see you here today. As Pastor JD said, we are finishing up a three-week series called Resolve. Very, very excited that you are here today, because I can say in all honesty and all sincerity, this will be the best message you have heard me preach all decade so far. I mean, I'm confident of that. It's absolutely a fact. Yeah. So before we get started, I want to update you on our Christmas missions offering. As many of you know, we set a goal that during the month of December, we wanted to raise $245,000 for the cause of both national and international missions. And as one of your pastors, I will give you the inside track and will tell you that looking back on it now, that might have been a little bit of an unwise goal for us to set. Because if you remember, back in August, we took up a special offering that was designed to help with a shortfall in our mission sending organization. And during that time, you gave over $70,000. So many of you were already kind of strapped and tapped, and you were kind of done giving. And so we probably should have recognized that in a down economy, may have been a little bit unwise to expect that we were going to raise a quarter million more. And I'm here to tell you that it was unrealistic, and matter of fact, we did not hit our $245,000 goal that we had set. We actually went way beyond our $245,000 goal. So Summit, over the last 5 weeks, you gave a total of $261,686.76 to the cause of World Missions. I want to remind you that every single cent of that offering goes beyond our walls. We don't hang on to any of it. It goes to fund ministries both here in our community, around the Triangle. It goes to help with church plants all over North America and around the globe. But that is not all, because also in December, you gave over $243,000 to Believe, which is our mission expansion project that is allowing us to grow as a church here in the Raleigh-Durham area. So you are to be commended for that as well. Very good job on giving to that. But that's not all, because also during the month of December, you gave the largest, catch this for just a second, you gave the largest monthly offering in the history of the Summit Church to the general budget, which was over $467,000, which allowed us to surpass all of our ministry projects, all of our goals, all of those things for 2009. So all in all, during the month of December, which is a tight month economically, which is a month when all the retailers have a wonderful plan for the money that is lining your pocket, you gave almost $1 million to the gospel of Jesus in the middle of a recession. So I think it goes without saying, but thank you for giving. Thank you for your generosity, and especially thank you to our Lord who equips us and who blesses us and makes all of that possible. So the financial report is out of the way for those of you who show up to church like once every 5 or 6 years, because all the preacher ever does is talk about money, and the preacher just talked about money. It's all over with, and we will get to work. 2 weeks ago, we started off this series by talking about input, the spiritual discipline of both reading and applying Scripture in our lives. Last week, Pastor Jerome from Vision International Church over in Raleigh reminded us of the discipline of remembering that our identity is found solely in the gospel of Jesus, not through self-help or relationships or our career. And today we are going to finish up by talking about output, that is, the discipline of evangelism. Now, for some of you, something funny just happened internally when I said that word, evangelism. If this were a party, this would be the point where all the music stops, screeches to a halt, everybody stops dancing because, you know, some yahoo just walked in the back door with a goat that's like on fire or something like that. It's one of those really awkward moments. Because when I said evangelism, some of you had a flurry of mental images that just kind of popped into your brain. So let me start by defining what I'm talking about when I talk about evangelism, so that we're all on the same page. Evangelism is this: communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are far from Him. But I don't think it takes many of us talking very long to recognize that that's not necessarily the first definition or example that we think of, is it? Because a lot of us have years of preconceived ideas of what evangelism is. Many of you grew up in a church like I did, where you had every year or so this traveling evangelist that would come through. And, you know, he was that really, really, really old guy that had the horribly bad comb over that if you looked at him from above, it looked like a spider holding onto an egg. I mean, that's just kind of what you think about when you think about evangelism and evangelists. If you're a college student, maybe evangelism makes you think about that guy that's always screaming at you and your friends in the quad on campus, you know, sharing the warm and fuzzy love of Jesus by getting red-faced and a little vein popping out on his forehead and screaming it at you using very helpful phrases like, you better turn or you're going to burn. You better get sanctified or you're going to get French fried. You better get right or you're going to get left. You better quit faking or you're going to be bacon. I mean, that's just kind of what you think about. And so basically there are two huge disclaimers that I want to give you as we get rolling, because the fact is for most of us, that word evangelism does carry a huge amount of baggage. The first disclaimer is this: most of our so-called evangelism deserves the very bad reputation that it has received. A couple of years ago, my wife and I were driving down I-40 heading back towards Durham after a little weekend away. And you know the feeling that you get sometimes where you just know that deep within your heart of hearts that there is somewhere in the universe where a Hot Donuts Now sign has just come on? You know that feeling? And so we pull off on this exit that we've never been on before. And Jehovah Jireh, there is a Krispy Kreme just sitting right there waiting for us to enter in. So we get our half dozen donuts, one for her, five for me, and we're sitting at the red light getting ready to jump back on the interstate. Out of the corner of my eye, I see this guy that is sitting in the middle of the median. Now, you got to get this picture fully in your head, all right? Like 4 to 6 lanes of traffic. And this guy is smack in the middle of it in, on the little grassy area, sitting in a lawn chair. And beside him, he has this big sandwich board that is set up that has what looks like, in about 4 or 5 point font, the entire Old and New Testament just written all on this sandwich board. And in his hand is a little Fisher-Price microphone that has been attached to a little amplifier. That's not even the best part. The best part is in his lap is a ventriloquist dummy that he is talking through. So I looked at Miriam and I said, well, that's something you don't see every day. So like a good pastor, I cracked my window so I could listen a little closer so I could make fun of him in front of all of you. And this guy was bringing some judgment onto the greater Triad area. I mean, it was hellfire. It was brimstone. It was all of that stuff. And look, please understand, I can't read this guy's heart. I don't know him at all. I am sure that in his mind he was the most well-intentioned guy that you could possibly imagine. But scenes like that do two things. First of all, they leave you wondering which one's the real dummy. I mean, you got the ventriloquist thing. Which one are we talking exactly? You know, the other one is that you think about when you think about mainstream America and their viewpoint of Christianity, most of the time they are thinking about that guy. The angry white guy who's yelling at total strangers using totally ridiculous methods and just, you know, making you just walk away more scratching your head rather than engaging exactly where you are living at that moment. The fact is, many people don't understand the true gospel. And the fact is that there are many of you here this morning who would not consider yourself a Christian. You are not a follower of Jesus. And for every single one of you, there is a reason that you are not a follower of Jesus. Maybe it's because you've seen guys like that. Maybe it's because you knew that traveling evangelist that came to your church when you were a kid. You're skeptical of the whole Christianity thing, and maybe you attended this morning finally after somebody has invited you over and over and over again to come, and you just came so that you could get them off your back. I want to speak to you specifically for a moment. What you have seen in modern day evangelism is oftentimes misguided. More often than not, we just get it completely wrong. We take a beautiful message and we just stink it up with our own personal agenda or our holier than thou attitude or whatever. And so if you came expecting to hear that today from this stage, I want to go ahead and let you off the hook and tell you that instead of listening to another religious person yell at you, you are going to get to hear a preacher yell at religious people. I got to tell you, I'm kind of looking forward to it. So at any point during this message, if you're an unbeliever, if something just kind of strikes a chord in you, you feel free to join in my protest and just kind of stand up on your chair and say, that's right. You know, wrestle a Bible out of somebody's hand and just smack them in the back of the head with it if you don't think they're getting it or whatever. That's cool. I'm fine with that. Here's a second disclaimer, kind of related to the first one. Most Christians keep quiet because we don't want to be one of those people. And for those of you here who are Christians, I will tell you that I sympathize with you. I understand the fear of being misunderstood or labeled as preachy. I know what it's like to be tongue-tied when you are trying to present the very clear message of the gospel. Again, I grew up in a church where we had these evangelistic methods and messages, and one of the things that we did was we had a weekly visitation night where we would go out and do cold calls. Cold calls are when you show up at somebody's house and they don't know you're coming, and oftentimes they don't even know who you are, and you're just going to sit down in their living room and start to share Jesus with them, you know, while they're sitting there, you know, trying to hide their beer and excuse their French and put out their cigarette and all that sort of stuff. And I was always the guy in the group that it was in the back, all of a sudden getting very religiously fervent, praying and fasting that nobody would be home. Because inside of me, there was that huge fear that, you know, we were going to say something wrong, do something wrong, offend somebody, whatever. And even now as a pastor, I'm far more prone to keep quiet than I am to share the message that I know will change people's lives. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to offend people. In my quest to protect my reputation, I end up squandering the greatest assignment that I have ever been given. And so for those of you in that same camp as I am, my hope today is that we will begin to see what true evangelism really is. It's not about a specific technique. It's not about knowing all the answers. It's not about taking some sort of self-help course to make you more confident and help you start better conversations. But it is about finding common ground, building relationships with people, and introducing them to a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul identified these issues in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to ask you to turn there. As you do, let me give you a little bit of the introduction to the story. Paul has just spent several paragraphs of his letter to the Corinthians talking about the fragile nature of human life. He reminds us of the fact that one day we will draw our last breath and our heart will beat for the final time. I've spent a lot of time this week with people who understand that. I've prayed with parents who were unsure about the health of their unborn child. I've stood beside the bedside of people as their doctors have talked about their lifespan in terms of weeks and not months or years. You don't have to open your eyes too wide and look at the people that you know in your life to recognize that the bodies that we have are temporary. And that's what Paul was reminding his friends there in Corinth. For all of us, there is going to be a day when earth ends and eternity begins. And what Paul knew to be true and what I know to be true and what hopefully you know to be true is that every single one of us will spend eternity somewhere. So in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Paul builds on that reminder. He tells us this, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, and I would add there, knowing our own mortality and the brief nature of life of those around us, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, in other words, if our techniques or our methods are just a little bit odd, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, for we have concluded this, that one has died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is the first point that Paul makes. Our message is fueled by love. I want to say that again. Our message must be fueled by love. Have you noticed that you can smell it when people don't really love you? People can see through it when evangelist comb over boy is preaching at them rather than talking to them or listening to them. Your friends know it when you are evangelizing them out of duty or self-righteousness as opposed to engaging them in love. Now, I don't want you to make a mistake. You've got to understand that we definitely do have a mandate, and that mandate has an unmistakable urgency to it. Verse 14 says that the love of Christ controls us. If we really understand the gospel, we can't help but share it. But it's not about checking something or someone off of a to-do list. Yes, some of us are going to have those airplane conversations or those God-scheduled moments where we're going to be able to share the gospel with a complete stranger and see them come to faith in Christ. But for the majority of us, God will use the relationships that we are already in order to take the message of the gospel to our friends and to our relatives. You can't fake love. And you can't con people with concern. We have to remember what God did for us. And therefore, we share, we do all that we can to share that love of God with others. If what the Bible says is true, if it is true, then I don't have the option of keeping it to myself. I cannot call myself a friend and not share that message with my friends. To say that I passionately believe, but I do not share, that is the ultimate in inconsistency and hypocrisy. If you believe the Bible to be true, then you recognize that it is a mandate to share. It is not an option. But having said that, what I fear is that we are missing the vital element of humility in modern day evangelism. Because just because we understand the greatest message that has ever been told does not mean that we charge into all of our relationships with all guns blazing. You see this element of humility modeled by Jesus himself. When you read through the Gospels, who did Jesus save his most scathing rebukes for? He gave them to the religious people. But to everyone else, he was kind. He was compassionate. He had an attractive rather than a repulsive personality. And yes, he challenged their worldview. But he did it in such a way that embodied love and humility. And when we display that same humility, we will draw people towards Jesus. Paul goes on to say in verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." Again, it's not living for ourselves or living for the day, but recognizing that we are eternal beings. We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him as this no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The second thing that Paul reminds us of is this. We first have to talk about the message rather than our mission. To put that another way, the center of Christianity is an announcement of what God did for us, not a list of instructions that we do for God. When Paul is talking about the ministry of reconciliation, it's simply this. You ready for this? 30 seconds of big theology encapsulated. God created us to have a relationship with him. We rebelled against God. God sent Jesus to come into the world to live a perfect life and to take all of our sins on himself. At the cross, Jesus paid for our sins, and if we accept that payment, we can enter into a relationship with him. We are no longer enemies of God, but we are sons of God. And that is what it means to be reconciled, to make that relationship as it was originally intended, to make it right again. And once we are reconciled, God tells us that we have the ministry of reconciliation. We take what we have learned about the truth of the gospel and we share it with others. Now, I would definitely not suggest that you start off those conversations with your friends by saying, "Hey, did you know that you're an enemy of God, and the way it stands now, you're going to be separated from him forever?" Now, that might not be the best icebreaker that you could possibly come up with. But what we often forget is that we are not the ones who are doing the reconciling, but we simply have the ministry of reconciliation. And when we get those two things turned around, that's where the fun really begins. That's when you begin to see the ugly side of evangelism. It becomes more about you and less about Jesus. It turns the focus onto your self-righteousness and away from God's ability to make people right. And again, you know who those people are. You know the ones who view themselves consistently as the ones who do the reconciling rather than carrying the ministry of reconciliation. They're the preachy, holier-than-thou, disapproving, legalistic, rules-driven guy. Maybe it's your aunt who's always coming down on you and sending you those, you know, Blue Mountain e-cards that have the personal message disapproving of your moral behavior. Praying for you, sweetie, that God will save your sin-sick, sorry old soul, you know. Maybe it's the person in your office who every time somebody starts talking about what they did on Friday night, they whip out the big family Bible and start praying under their breath and crossing themselves, you know, just to kind of keep their distance from you. And maybe you're that person. I'm always amused when those people run into some sort of pushback against their misguided religious code. And they always have conversations like this. They'll say, well, you know, I'm just being persecuted because I'm a Christian. And I always want to say, no, you're being persecuted because you're a jerk. I mean, I'm on your team, and half the time I don't even like being around you. You know, Christians have to learn that people aren't changed by rules, but they can be transformed by grace. And when we hold up the grace of Jesus and what he freely gave us, that's a different message than telling people that they better clean up their act. Just to kind of go off course for a second, that explains to you why we do what we do as a church. That's why as a church we encourage you to get out of the Christian bubble that many of you live in and get into your community. That's why our small groups and our ministry teams have adopted school classrooms and in some cases entire schools. That's why we partner with ministries like Pregnancy Support Services and Habitat for Humanity. It's why our small groups meet in your neighborhoods and in your homes where other unchurched people are close by and not secured away, insulated behind the safe walls of this building. Because we want to be the church where all of us live. Way too many of us, just to be honest, live in a spiritual ghetto. We spend all of our time at church and in Bible studies and listening to K-Love, and we'll only shop at Christian bookstores. And the only time we ever go out to eat is at Chick-fil-A on Tuesday morning when the Christian Mommies Club gets their Bible study on, because we figure that their kids won't say ugly words that our kids will repeat, you know? It's almost like we're afraid that non-Christian people carry some sort of incurable cooties that if we get too close, it's going to get all over. Did you know that it's really, really hard to love non-Christians if you don't know any non-Christians? Think about that. You might want to write that down. It's really hard to love non-Christians if you never spend any time with non-Christians. We're really serious about you wanting to get your hands dirty in the community and engage the culture and serve people out of love. And you're not serving them so you can mark another notch in your evangelism belt. You're serving them because that's what Jesus modeled for us. And not everyone that Jesus served became a Christian. I want you to think about that for just a second. The 9 lepers that Jesus healed, the rich young ruler that walked away, they rejected his message. And don't you think that if Jesus really was God, that he knew they were going to walk away and they weren't going to embrace the message that he was bringing to them, but he served them anyway? As a church, we don't serve in order to convert. We serve because we have been converted. We selflessly serve the underserved in our community. We give to those who can't give us anything back in return. That $250,000 that you've given over the last few weeks to missions, a portion of that is going to go to relieve suffering in our community and all over the world to people who cannot pay us back. And a lot of times, not everybody's going to receive the gospel. A lot of times, we can't even explicitly share the gospel. But we can certainly demonstrate the love of the gospel. Because the work of grace-centered evangelism falls to us. The result of evangelism is left to the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul says that we are Christ's ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is, right? If you move to Kenya and you work in the American embassy, you are not America, but you represent America. The power doesn't rest in your position, but you represent the power of the entity that sent you. And Paul's point is this, the message doesn't represent us. We represent the message and its transforming power. Now, that last point, point number two and this one are sort of similar, but I want to make sure that you get this. Point two was that it's not about you. But point three is that it is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I want you to soak in that for just a second. Maybe you've never really thought about evangelism that way. Some of you spent the last 15 minutes with your pen in hand, ready to write down some sort of a technique. You're hoping that I'm going to give you an acrostic or a memory trick or a set of Bible verses or, you know, show you how to have an effective comb-over so that you can be a better evangelist. But the technique is not the point. Jesus is the point. Paul said it dozens of times in his letters. I don't preach about techniques. I don't talk about do's and don'ts. I talk about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus living for us, dying for us, and us being reconciled to Him. That's it. That's the point. That is the gospel. So do you understand what that does? I mean, for those of you who have been so rules-driven and so afraid to share your faith, do you understand what that does for you? It takes the pressure off. You don't have to memorize stuff. You don't have to remember what the T stands for in your acrostic gospel presentation. You don't have to ask these really awkward canned questions that sound more like robots and less like our normal interactions with people. You're just talking about Jesus. Now, I want to be very, very careful at this point because, especially you seminary students, the hair is just standing up on the back of your neck. Yes, you talk about Jesus, but your content still has to be accurate. If you present Jesus as just one way among many to God, if you're sitting around with your Buddhist friends and your Muslim friends and all of this, and you know they're telling who they think Jesus is and he's a good prophet, and they're like, oh yeah, you say, let me throw something in there too. You know, if you never present Jesus as the way to God, then you're not really sharing the gospel. If you talk all about what Jesus has done, but you never challenge your friend to start a relationship with Jesus, you're not really sharing the gospel with them, because the gospel always calls for a question. It always eventually challenges a decision. When you're talking about Jesus, you want to remember three things. I'm going to put these on the screen really, really quickly and talk through them rapid fire and just move on. An evangelistic conversation is content driven. In other words, you're sticking with the truth of the message and the true message of the Bible. It has to be Jesus-centered. In other words, we're reconciled by Jesus, not by our own good works, not by trying to clean up our acts, not by anything that we can do, but by accepting what Jesus has done. And it needs to be action-oriented. Eventually, you have to call for the question. You can talk, you can discuss, you can have a friendly debate, you can seek to understand their point of view, and all of those things have their place, but eventually you have to invite them to follow Jesus. Jesus himself said, you need to repent and believe. Very action-oriented, you need to repent and believe. He gave them steps to take in the middle of that. But here's the thing. I'm just really afraid that in our Christian subculture, we have just made evangelism too big of a deal. Don't misunderstand me. Evangelism is a very big deal. As I said, it is heaven and hell. It is eternity for people. You were talking about eternal issues. But Jesus and Paul never discussed evangelism as a detached subset of our life. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells us to go into all the world and to make disciples. Maybe a better way of putting that word go is to say as you are going. In other words, in your everyday life, in your everyday relationships, in your everyday encounters and interactions, you are carrying the gospel. You are talking about Jesus. You are presenting Jesus. You are preaching Jesus. You are making much of Jesus. And that's why the subtitle of this whole series has been The End of Self-Help. It's not about you transforming people's lives. It's about Jesus transforming people's lives. It might be that you and I can say something that will temporarily help, you know, fix somebody's marriage or their parenting skills or to give them a better sense of identity. But what is better, what is best, is if we point people to the one who will not just temporarily fix them, but who will change their eternity. Amen. The final point that Paul gives us is one that speaks to me every bit as much as I hope it will speak to you. Because when all is said and done, the truth is we still don't get it done, do we? We can listen to a message like this and have one of two reactions. We can either get really, really excited, or we can start feeling really, really guilty. But for the vast majority of us, we will go home, and by the time the football game starts, the sermon is a distant memory. My goal today is not for us to establish another item to check off, not for us to come up with a late-breaking New Year's resolution. but to remind us of the message we get to share. Because what Paul tells us is that when we don't share the message, we demonstrate spiritual amnesia. When we're not talking about what Jesus does for people, it's an indicator that we have forgotten what Jesus has done for us. I want you to look at verse 21, maybe the greatest verse in all of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Do you see that? Three words at the beginning that you cannot miss. For our sake. God sent Jesus for us. Jesus suffered for us. He died on the cross for us. He took his perfect life, his heavenly pedigree, and he traded it in for our own sin. It's what writers call the great exchange. He took our unrighteousness and he traded it for his righteousness. That's when we can say the Christian life is not about do's and don'ts, but it's about what Jesus has done for us. You know what the cross has done for you? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Do you know what the cross has done for me? I will tell you, for me, that the cross has changed everything about me. It has changed the way that I look at people. It has changed the way that I look at family. I'm a different person than I was 10 years ago. Thank God I'm a different person than I was 10 hours ago. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I recognize what a sacrifice it was for him to die for me. I recognize that the holier, quote unquote, that I get, the farther away that I am actually still from a holy God. I recognize that I'm an angry person. I recognize that I'm a bitter person. I recognize that I am a liar. I am a deceiver. I am a cheater and I am a thief. Good job, Pastor. But that's who I am. And that's who you are. And when you stop and soak for just a few moments and think about where you have come from, and you think about what Jesus did for you, it changes the whole ballgame. Amen. It makes you stop and think about the great gift that you have been given. It makes you recognize what Jesus has done for your marriage. Some of you are better wives because of Jesus. Some of you are better fathers because of Jesus. Some of you are better employees and bosses because of Jesus. And before you get so cocky to think that it is anything that you have done, you need to recognize that there is no good thing that dwells in the human heart. And so anything good that is about you is nothing about you, and it's all about Jesus. And my fear is that we have forgotten that truth. We have forgotten what Jesus did for us at the moment of our salvation. We have forgotten what Jesus is doing for us as we live our Christian lives. And we have forgotten what he will do for us for all eternity. He has saved us from damnation in hell. Beginning to sound like that guy in the media. Let me keep on rolling. If you remember it, and if I remember it, then why would we sit on it? Why would we sit on that message? Why wouldn't we engage people with the greatest story that is ever told? Why wouldn't we challenge people's incorrect assumptions about Jesus? Why wouldn't we introduce them to a relationship with him? Some of you are here, and this is the first time that you've really ever understood the gospel. And it's the first time that you recognize that being a Christian is not about being a member of a church. It's not about being a better person. It's about accepting what Jesus did for you on the cross. Maybe today the message of evangelism has first taken root in your own need for the gospel. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you, don't ignore that. Don't let this moment pass. Right now, at this very moment, you can begin a relationship with Jesus right there in your seat. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to close your eyes. But right there at your seat, you can say something to Jesus like this. You can say, "Jesus, I don't know you, but I want to know you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I accept your payment. I confess that I have been living as God's enemy, and I ask that you would forgive my sins and begin to transform my life." Thank you for making me a Christian. Thank you for making me a friend of God. Amen. For you, if you just did that, if you just moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, I want to be the very first to congratulate you and tell you that you are a believer and a follower of Jesus. And so before you let that decision kind of grow cold, let me just encourage you. The worship guide that you received when you came in, there's a little tear-off card on the back of that, a little box that you can check. I'm receiving Christ as Savior today. Please mark that box. Let us know that you have made that decision. We want to be able to give you some resources that you're going to need to move forward in that. For the rest of us, maybe we just simply this morning need to repent of our apathy. Maybe we need to repent of squandering our greatest mission that we've been given. Many of you today, from the very beginning of this message, you've had the face of that friend floating around in your mind or their name imprinted on your heart. And today is the day for you to begin being more intentional about introducing the gospel into your conversation. Some of you are simply living in the Christian bubble and you need to start intentionally seeking relationships where you can actively share the grace of the gospel. Someone, I want to pray for you. And as I pray, I want to ask you to pray with me. Don't listen. I want you to participate. I want you to ask God to show you the people in your life that He is already working on. Maybe it's somebody two cubicles down. Maybe it's a neighbor that you know is going through a divorce. Maybe it's somebody that lives in your own household or you're related to. But I want you to give those people to Him. Give your fears to Him. Give your apathy to Him and prepare for what Jesus is going to do as you authentically live and proclaim the gospel to others. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, we confess this morning that we have made it all about us. And we turn it, Lord, to where it is all about You. We ask, Lord, that for those of us who have become so content in our self-righteousness, that You would break our lives wide open. That You would help us to recognize that even though we might have the knowledge of salvation, there are so many areas of our life that are still living in rebellion against You. Lord, I pray for those in this room who, during this message, their heart has just been beating out of their chest, thinking about those friends, those family members, those classmates, those sweet mates, those people who don't know You as their Savior. And Lord, today I pray that we wouldn't get all weird and kooky and start sharing weird and ridiculous techniques, but Lord, we would just begin incorporating the gospel into our everyday conversations and our everyday life. For some of us, Lord, we just need to set up coffee with a friend this week. For some of us, we just need to plan on taking somebody out to breakfast. For some of us, we need to just linger a little bit longer with our neighbor when we're having that conversation. But Lord, I pray that You would give us some specific names of people that You want us to reach. And Lord, may we do so not out of a list of instructions, but may we do so because Your love compels us. Not just the love that You've given to us, but the love that we know You have for others. Lord, don't let us be guilty of sitting on the greatest message that the world has ever known. It's in Your name. Amen. Now, you have a chance to apply this message today in a couple of different ways. A few of you are still pretty stunned that I never shared a text.